We're going to turn our Bibles into Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians has been one of my favorite books in the Bible. I've spent a lot of time studying through this book and I've memorized a lot of it. And Ephesians chapter 4 is a tremendous chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters. One of the main reasons is verse 11, is that it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists." And I say amen to that. And then pastors and teachers. And we're going to go down to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 and read till the end of the passage. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And we have a great Bible principle here in these last three verses, the put off, put on principle. Evangelist Rich Tozer, after he had gotten saved, was still listening to heavy metal rock music. And when God convicted him about that, he just thought, "I'm going to stop listening to music altogether." And it about tore him up until he realized this principle, put off the bad, put on the good. And so he started listening to the good music. So now Paul's going from principles of the faith to the practice. Like, how do we do this in our everyday life? Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let some bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's ask God's help tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we pray, would you pray the prayer that we've prayed yesterday even? "Lord, whatever it is that you speak to my heart about, by your grace, I will do it." Would you just pray that prayer right now to the Lord? "Whatever it is, Lord, that you speak to my heart about, by your grace, I will do it. I will be obedient." Dear Heavenly Father, I am humbled tonight to be here. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people and the many visitors that we have here, other friends and family. And thank you, Lord, for them. And thank you, Lord, for your word and that it is truth. Sometimes it hurts. The truth hurts. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. And I pray, Lord, that we would be confronted with truth tonight. And that if there's some spiritual surgery that needs to take place, if there's some cancer that is within us, some sin of cancer that's in us, and you've got to cut us open and get that out, I pray that you'd pour that balm of Gilead in there and that you would bind us once again. And though there may be a scar after, Lord, I pray that you'd spare our lives and that you would do some spiritual surgery tonight if that is needed. Lord, if there's some preventative maintenance tonight, I pray that you would do that work as well. I think of the young people over there next door. And Lord, we do not send them out to eliminate distractions just in here. We don't send them out just to entertain them. Lord, Megan has a truth and has some things that she desires to get across to those young people. And I pray they would have tender hearts and that you would help her to convey what you have laid upon her heart and that you would help them to grow. Lord, we need you tonight in every room and everything that's going on. Lord, you don't need us. You don't have to have us. But we need you and we have to have you. And so, Father, I pray that you would have your will and your way be done in our hearts tonight. And if there is anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know thee as Savior, that they would see their need for Christ and come to a saving knowledge, and that they would be changed. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Lord, may you change us tonight as well. Take away the dross from the silver, that there would come forth a vessel for the finer. And I, along with these others, pray whatever it is that you speak to my heart about tonight, by your grace I will do, I will be obedient. Thank you for Jesus Christ that makes it all possible. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Abraham Lincoln said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we're ever to be destroyed, if we lose our freedoms and we falter, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. And that is so true. I agree with Abraham Lincoln on that. And I believe that in this day, in these hours, we're being destroyed from within. And our country is just in a dire straits. And I would say that the same thing is for our churches. Our churches are being destroyed from within. You see, even though the government wants to shut us up and close the doors, and perhaps someday that will happen, the doors of this church will be closed because of the government, we're still going to go on. We've already seen the testimonies in the book of Acts that when the Christians were persecuted, they grew. And so if we're going to be destroyed, it's not going to be by the government, but it's going to be from within. It's going to be from our flesh. I think about sins that hinder the churches. Somebody says, well, it's pride. And definitely pride is a key sin that hinders the church, unbelief. And as we talked about, I mentioned yesterday, you can put sin and unbelief all together. And all the sins that you can think of can go back to the root of sin, the root of pride or unbelief. But what stems out of pride? How does it manifest itself? I think of a divorce. And, you know, divorce can hurt a church. We've seen that happen in different churches. Divorce can hurt a church, but I've never seen a church be ruined from a divorce. I think of alcohol that hurts our lives. I think of evangelist Billy Sunday that thought that alcohol was one of the greatest sins of his time. So much damage is done from alcohol. And yet I don't think that alcohol would destroy the church. Of course, false doctrine definitely can. It can creep in and destroy the church. And other things might enter in. And I remember being in the evangelist class, and however many times I heard Brother Comfort tell us and teach us in evangelist class, he says there's two primary things that are hurting our churches these days. And that is hyper-Calvinism and bitterness. Bitterness. Hyper-Calvinism, of course, I'm an evangelist, so that goes against me. I do not believe in hyper-Calvinism. I do not believe that God sends some to heaven and some to hell, and that God only has His love for a certain group of people. No, God so loved the world. And so we're not here tonight to discuss hyper-Calvinism, but we are here tonight to discuss this matter of sin, of bitterness. It was Saul that they said that Saul had slain its thousands. Saul was a great warrior. He had killed and won many victories and many battles, and he was a great warrior, and he stood above everybody else. And he said, Saul's a great warrior. But then David comes along, and David, they say, he kills his tens of thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul has done his damage. Saul has been a great warrior, but David's an even greater warrior. And Brother Comfort said, adultery has slain its thousands. But bitterness, it's tens of thousands. Bitterness has hurt our churches. And he said, whenever you get into a week of meetings,
You need at some point either dedicate a whole message on it, or at some point in one of your messages you must hit on bitterness. And bitterness is something that we face so often. We're going to be faced this year for many times. People are going to wrong us, and we're going to be faced with that matter of bitterness. Whether are we going to be forgiving, or are we going to let it fester and grow into bitterness? Sometimes it's easy, you know, we think about heaven and all of the glories of heaven and how it's going to be great to be there with everyone. There'll be no more sin and so on. And someone said to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. It's kind of something else. We're not in heaven yet, are we? And bitterness is a great hindrance of revival. Evangelist John R. Rice, whom I've heard and preached from this pulpit many, many years ago, the great evangelist now with the Lord, was asked to conduct a revival meeting at a Baptist church in Woodbine, Texas. Divisions and strife had broken the heart of the pastor until he had resigned and left. Now the county missionary, hoping to see the church revived, asked Brother Rice to come and do a week of meetings there at the church. This church was in such bad shape that one or more of the deacons had fist fights with each other, and the quarrel had just reached to just about every single home in the church. Many had taken the vow to never return to that little country church again. Dr. Rice never did find out the root of what caused that division. But with a burden in his soul, he went there to Woodbine, Texas, and preached against sin, and urged God's people to clean up their lives and pleaded with them to get right with each other, get right with their neighbors. Night after night, he preached hard against sin. And now those who were bitter and angry at each other then became bitter and angry at Brother Rice. In the next service, Dr. Rice called for a time of testimony. But the night before, there was a young teenage boy that was out in the woods, and he was praying, and he was just seeking the Lord. And his mom says, you know what, I'm gonna tell Brother Rice, you know, what for? And I'm so angry that he's been preaching against us. And he says, Mother, you're wrong. He says, I've been out to the woods and prayed, and I know Brother Rice is right. If we Christians do not get right with each other, we can never have revival. So that next night, Dr. Rice got up and asked for a time of testimony. One lady stood up and she went to another lady in the church service and said, I have had this bitterness against you. And they had a schism and a quarrel, and they got that right. Soon after that, there was another woman that got up and started hugging and crying and getting right with another person. And this happened all throughout the building. And there was a deep moving of God that was happening that night in that little country church. The next afternoon, the news spread like wildfire that people were getting right with God and right with each other. There were church service the next night, the building was packed. Those that said, I'll never come to this church building again, were there that night. There were many unsaved souls that were there, and dozens of people were saved. Hundreds of people, Christians, were revived, and people came from miles to fill that little country church in Texas. And that 1 week meeting that Brother Rice was going to have turned out to be a 4 week meeting. God had done a reviving work. But what was it that was hindering the revival? Bitterness. Bitterness. Adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness its tens of thousands. Following hard on the heels of reconciliation is revival. Revival is simply getting right with God and getting right with each other. Unforgiveness is one of the major barricades to revival in our churches. D.L. Moody said, the one sin that is doing more to hold revival back than any other sin is an unforgiving spirit. So we look here in our passage. We're going to look at the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And it says here in verse 31, let some bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, did I read that right? No, I didn't. It's so important that you look at every single word of the Scripture, and I'm glad that you brought your Bibles tonight. The Bible doesn't say let some bitterness, but let all bitterness, let all of that be put away from you. sometimes we go through the Scriptures and we forget how important each word is. So based on this passage, based on this word, how much bitterness does God say you can have? None. He says you've got to get rid of all of that bitterness. There ought not to be any bitterness inside of you. And I think about bitterness in two different ways. One is against man. It's easy to get bitter against somebody, maybe a family member, maybe a co-worker. Maybe there was a boss that you have that you were going to be promoted, but they picked somebody else and you had been in the company longer than they had and you became bitter against your boss. And you don't get that thing taken care of, and that bitterness is going to continue to fester and fester and fester to where your co-workers are going to see that you've got a bitter, complaining spirit. And they'll say, well, you say you're a Christian, but I don't want anything to do if that's what Christianity does for you. And your testimony is ruined. That bitterness can hurt your job, as you can be bitter against your boss. You can be bitter against family members. You can be bitter against other people in the church. And we have no right to be bitter. God says, you can't hang on to any bitterness. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. They called me out. They called me names. They did something that they shouldn't have done. And maybe they did. Maybe there was something that was wrong that they had done to you, but you don't have a right to be bitter. You don't have a right to be bitter. God says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Maybe a situation didn't turn out that you expected to happen. Maybe somebody stole something from you and they've never made restitution to give it back. And you just let that bitterness fester. You haven't forgiven them. Occasionally, bitterness is easily spotted, as in the woman who went to her physician and was told that she had rabies. She asked for a pen and paper and she began to write down different things. And the doctor asked her, he said, what are you doing, writing down your last will and testament? She says, no, I'm writing down all the people I'm going to go bite. She was all bitter. She wanted to spread that bitter disease to everybody else. And that's what bitterness does. It doesn't just stay with you, but it just spreads to everyone else as well if you let it go on long enough. You must release bitterness, because bitterness will never release you. You can cut the tip of the weed off, but if you don't get down to that root, it's just going to grow back again. That's why we were talking earlier, praying earlier, that sometimes you need some spiritual surgery. Sometimes things really hurt, and you've got to get those things right in order for that cancer to die, in order for that cancer to be removed. Bitterness is a direct result of an unforgiving spirit. It's a direct result of unforgiveness. I could preach a message either on bitterness or unforgiveness. It's the same thing. Bitterness is a direct result of an unforgiving spirit. I think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What God is saying is, if you've got aught against somebody else, I don't even want you to tithe. I don't want you to, I can't use you in ministry. You've got to get that right before I accept the gift that you want to give to me. The acceptability of any gift is determined by the acceptability of the giver. If the giver is unfit, the gift is unacceptable. And even abomination in God's sight. And broken relationships can contaminate us so much that our service is unacceptable to the Lord. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness speaking up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Pastor Adam Hatfield is here tonight, and his car a couple of weeks ago went kaput. His car is dead. It's going to need a complete overhaul of the engine, and he's looking to get a different car. And sometimes when we hold on to bitterness long enough, God might have to do a complete overhaul on us. There's other times, and I've had so many car problems, but there's other times where you just need to do maintenance on it. Preventative maintenance, change the oil, and so on. And maybe this message for you tonight is just going to be some preventative maintenance. But maybe for someone here, either here in the service or someone later on, they're going to need an overhaul in this matter of bitterness. There's going to be some spiritual surgery that's going to need to take place. James chapter 3 tells us, but if you have envy, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, sin dematures us. When we sin against God, our thinking is clouded. We don't think right about a situation. And bitterness clouds our thinking. I remember years ago being in a church and serving as an interim pastor, and God used a couple of families to keep me on my knees. And basically, they were bitter. And I was just begging God to work in this situation. And finally, we decided to meet with them and just hash it out. And so as we were looking for a new pastor, and there was a new, we had a pastor that was coming and going to be candidating in a couple of weeks after that, we met there in that table, and we started talking, and they said, all you're doing, all that you guys are doing, the pulpit committee and so on, it's a smokescreen. This person that you're flying out to come and be the next, candidate for the next pastor, it's all a smokescreen. Because who you really want is this person right here, and they named the name. And it completely floored me. And I said, we haven't even talked about that guy. Where are you getting that? And here they were so certain that we had an agenda which we did not have. They were lying against the truth. Their bitterness was against that person they thought was going to be coming and being the next pastor. And so that bitterness just festered for years and years and years. And I don't know if they ever got that right with God. And that is, it's so easy to have that cloud of thinking when sin comes into our life. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. God says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Bitterness wants to believe what it wants to believe. Colossians 3:19 says, wives, love your husbands and be not bitter against them. I didn't say that verse right either. It's opposite of that. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's easy to think, okay, well, it's always the wife's fault. And we can think, okay, the women are the ones that are the problem. They're the ones that struggle with bitterness. No, guys struggle with bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And you let that bitterness fester in your life. And instead of home being where the heart is, home is where the hurt is. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In other words, if we cannot properly relate to human beings, how can we pretend that we are properly related to God? And so often our bitterness can be against others, against our family, against our co-workers, against our neighbors and our church family and so on. And I've had some bitterness in different times with different people. God wants to destroy your relationship with your pastor. He wants to have you be bitter against your pastor. And there was a time in my life where I was bitter against the pastor, not Pastor Rogers. And I had to get that right with God. But I would say that most of my bitterness that I have struggled with in my life has not been against man, but it's been against God. Most of my bitterness that I have had in my life has been against God. Ruth 1, verse 20 says, and she said unto him, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I remember when Evangelist Reuben Ewart was here, and he was talking about a time when a pastor had called him, invited him to come and preach at a Sunday in his church. And it was a long drive, and so he spent all day driving, paid for his own hotel, and then he preached all day there at the church and started driving back that Sunday night. They had given him an envelope, and in that envelope was a $20 bill. $20. That's all that he got. It didn't even pay for his hotel room. And he's driving down the road and he started getting all upset. I can't believe them. Why did they give me that $20? They should have at least paid for my travel expenses, which I'm thankful you guys are doing this week. At least you should pay for the travel expenses, something like that. And he became so bitter, and then he realized that his bitterness was ultimately against God. Because God is the provider of his needs. You see, Brother Comfort told us in evangelist class, don't you look to a church to meet your needs. If you look to a church to meet your needs, you're going to be disappointed. But if you look to God to meet your needs, you'll never be disappointed. God is the provider of my needs. And we can have bitterness against God. Exodus 16:8. And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us. Your murmurings are against the Lord. And we can be bitter against God. You say, why did God let this certain situation happen in my life? Why am I in this particular spot? And you can get all kinds of expectations and they haven't been fulfilled. And you get bitter against God. When you really think about it, isn't it so foolish to be bitter against God? God is the one that loves you more than anybody else. I was thinking today that, I've got different pastors that have called me and have texted me during this these 2 days. And they said, Tim, we're praying for you. We're praying for the meeting. And I know that these pastors are behind me. They're praying. They're supporting us in prayer. And I know I've got my mom and dad here. I know they're behind me. They want to see me succeed with evangelism. But there is nobody that was more behind me and wants me to succeed more than anybody else than God. God is behind me more than anybody else. And why and how foolish it is for me to be bitter against Him. The one that is holy. The one that loves you more. The one that takes care of you. That's promised all of those things. The problem is never with God. It is always with you. He says, let all bitterness. Bitterness against man, bitterness against God. Get it out. Get it out of your life because it will destroy you. If you don't get rid of bitterness, you let that thing fester long enough. Our prisons are full of people that did not take care of bitterness. Our prisons are full of people that did not obey these two verses in the Scriptures. He says, let all bitterness and wrath. Wrath has the idea of heat connected with it. It's a slow burn from the inside. This is when we actually delight to feel the hurt and the sorrow once again. This is where we kind of mull it over and it provides us a bittersweet pleasure. It's wrath that is the fire that is set off by the initial hurt which was not set right. And then it progresses. It goes from wrath to anger. Anger has the idea of something outward and open. You may not have known how irritable you were until something set you off. This is likely the result of the root of bitterness displaying its fruit. We like to stonewall and wear a facade, pretending there's nothing wrong. But it's impossible to purify the outside of a water pump by just painting the pump. It's impossible to purify that water. Bitterness eventually finds its outlet in anger. A little girl had been chastened by her mother. And they went down and the evening prayers. And they got on their knees and she started saying her prayers. And she prayed that God would bless her dad and her brothers, her sisters, her aunts, her uncles, her grandparents. And then she said, amen. And then she turned to her mom and she says, I guess you noticed I left you out. And she was bitter. She wanted to show her mom that she was bitter. And that was anger outward and open. But then it progresses to clamor. This is anger verbalized. The poison of bitterness has so corrupted you that now you are speaking and sharing those bitter things. The Bible warns us that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, full of deadly poison. Our tongue, and we become bitter and we start talking bad about everybody else. And again, as we talked about in the morning service, a prideful person will go to and talk about others about the faults they see instead of going to God and praying about that person and the faults they see in others. It's so easy to have that anger verbalized when we harbor bitterness in our hearts. And then it progresses to evil speaking. These are the words which are spoken that you would never imagine that you think you would utter, such as, I hate you. I'm sorry I never had you as a child, or I hope I never see you again. This is a result of bitterness unresolved. And then it lastly progresses to malice. He says, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the desire to hurt someone. Don't ever be deceived as to the depths of which Satan can take you when you don't have bitterness resolved. Oftentimes we say, you know, the world is so wicked and it's so terrible, and sure it is. But the Bible tells us in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. There's so much wickedness that dwells within us. I think of Paul in the book of Romans that said that within me there is no good thing. And there's that bitterness can just fester and keep going and going until we have that malice to where we want to hurt someone. A couple of years ago, there was a school shooting in Placerville, the Chanel School. This janitor, John Lubers, was bitter against the principal. And he was heard at before he went to the school and shot and killed the principal, Sam LaCara. He was heard in the streets yelling out and cussing and so on before he went to go do that. He had the entire progression of bitterness right there in verse 31. You see, this sin of bitterness takes us farther than what we've planned to go. It keeps us longer than what we've planned to stay. And it costs us more than what we plan to pay. So what's the solution of bitterness? How do we get this all out of our lives? It's right there in the Scriptures. Verse 32. And be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He says, you put away that bitterness. You put away the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking. You put it away with all malice. You see, forgiveness, we often think, is an emotion, but it's not an emotion. When Stephen was being stoned to death, he was forgiving. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was forgiving. It's not an emotion. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Some people say, well, if you really truly forgive, then you would forget. Not true. We still can have those imaginations come back again and replay those thoughts. There's only one that can truly forgive and forget, and that's the Lord. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Only God can forgive and forget. Forgiveness is not shrugging off the offense. Forgiveness is not asking God to forgive the person who hurt you. Forgiveness is not asking God to forgive you for being hurt or angry. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a deliberate choice. In some cases, this can be a very difficult thing where the bitterness is deep and it has gone on for years. And that spiritual surgery can hurt, but it alone can bring about healing. And whatever scar you may have after that spiritual surgery, it's easier to handle than the gaping wound which you now bear. Megan and I sang just a little bit ago, free from guilt and free from sin. Are you free from guilt tonight? Are you free from sin tonight? Is there anything between your soul and the Savior? Is there anything between you and someone else? The Bible tells us in Psalm 32 and verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's a wonderful thing. It's the greatest thing and the peace to have that you know that there is nothing between your soul and the Savior, that you're free from guilt, you're free from sin. Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Acts 24:16. He had a clean conscience. You say, well, what happens if this thing that God's showing me tonight, what happens if it happened before I was saved? Well, we have the example of Zacchaeus. that after he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, he made things right and paid back what he owed, what he stole from those other people. You say, oh, it's such a small thing. If it's small enough to bother you, then you need to get it taken care of. You say, well, I'm too sensitive. It's better to be too sensitive than calloused with a seared conscience. You say, well, I can't afford it. Maybe you did something financially. You say, I can't afford this. Well, you got to trust God. God will meet your needs. Some may say, you know, if I go to some person and they're not going to understand. And, you know, as you can't control somebody else's reaction, you can't control somebody's action, but you can control your reaction. And you may be surprised of how much people really do understand when you ask for forgiveness. Most people are taken back by honesty. They not only understand, but they also gladly forgive. But remember, their response is not the most important thing. Your action is. A principle on dealing with sin is this. Private sins are to be confessed and dealt with privately. Personal sins between someone else and you are to be dealt with personally. And public sins are to be dealt with publicly. So God says you need to put away all of those things. But then a second area of getting victory over this bitterness, he says there, and be ye kind one to another. Be kind. And if there's anybody that ought to be kind in this world, it's Christians. We ought to show that we're kind and we're tender-hearted. Tender-hearted has a more intensity about it. You might see someone have a kind act. But I know some very tender-hearted people. Thinking of a pastor right now, just very tender-hearted. And we ought to be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And so God tells us to be kind. Now, I have actually preached this message 2 years ago in a different way. And if you say, hey, Brother Tim, I heard this 2 years ago. Don't be bitter against me, okay? But I'm going to give you an illustration that I gave last time. I always wanted a dog growing up. I didn't really like cats. I've shot a couple of cats before. Probably shouldn't tell you that, but they didn't die. They just jumped real high and they left. We didn't keep cats around in our neighborhood. And we got a dog one day. My aunt had given us a dog, and I was so excited about this dog. It had a kind of like a patch by its eyes, and so it looked like a robber, like a bandit. And so that's what we named him, Bandit. And Bandit was a great dog. I enjoyed playing with him. And it was one, I think, Saturday afternoon. We were out in the living room, and my sister and I, and I was just laying down on the floor right next to Bandit, and all of a sudden, he barks and he jumps right at me and he bites me right in my face. And I was shocked at first because he never bit me before. He never acted like that before. And I was shocked about that. But then the next thing is, wow, that hurt. But you know, I was really tough. I was brave. I didn't cry one bit when that happened. Not until I saw the blood. When I saw the blood, then I went hysterical and started screaming and running down the hall and trying to get that stopped. I had to go over to the hospital and get stitches. And that wasn't any fun. I remember the nurse saying, you know, this is gonna feel like a pinch. And once when she stuck that needle in there, I was like, that is not a pinch, ma'am. It is worse than that. And so I was so upset. I remember going back the next morning, and Bandit was there in the backyard, and I pulled open the screen door there, and there's Bandit coming running after me, wagging his tail, just so happy to see me. But I wasn't happy to see him. I was mad. I was so angry at him because he bit me. And I had to go through all the pain of the stitches and everything. And by the way, Pastor Earnhardt said this. You probably, for those of you who haven't heard this before, how can you tell who loves you more, your dog or your wife? You stick them both in the back of a trunk, come back in an hour, and find who's glad to see you. So Bandit's all excited to see me. I'm not excited to see him. And I said to him, don't you know what you did? Look at this. I had to get stitches. And he doesn't care. He thinks that everything's fine. And sometimes that's like that. Somebody hurts you and they don't even know it. You get all angry and upset at them, but they don't even know that they had done that hurt to you. You say, well, Brother Tim, how did you handle your dog? What did you do? Well, we put them to sleep. We killed them. We put them to sleep. I think that might have been the last time I ever saw a bandit. We had to take him away because of that. And so we had to kill him. We had to put him to sleep. And you say, well, is that how you deal with bitterness? You kill them. And yes, you do kill them, but kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. Be ye kind one to another. And then it says here, tenderhearted, forgiving. So we have how to get rid of this bitterness. One, put it away. Two, be kind and tenderhearted. Then three, forgive one another. I forgive you is the three words of what a guilty conscience needs to hear. And our response should be to when people come to us that we ought to forgive them. The way we treat our fellow man is a direct gauge of our relationship with God. I wonder how many things has God forgiven you for? When you really think about what Christ went through and all the things that He did, it's just a natural thing that we ought to forgive one another. When we go and ask for forgiveness, we need to be repentant. Repentant means to have a change of mind which results in a change of direction. This isn't just a light thing. You see, there were a lot of people in the Bible, five men specifically in the Bible, that said, I have sinned, I was wrong, but they weren't repentant. They mouthed the words, but their actions didn't show it. I remember some guy got up in front of the church in a public sin and he said, if I have offended anyone, and it was his last time in our church, and my pastor later on said, not Pastor Rogers, somebody else, my pastor later on said, hey, he either did or he didn't. And he did offend people with his attitude and his words and so on. And so we need to be specific and repent of these things. Repent involves a change of heart. It revolves a whole heart change. It revolves a deep commitment. It's never a light thing. And repentance is a continual heart change. You see, forgiven, repentant people, they love more. They demand less and are quick to forgive others when they recognize true repentance. So once when you made the choice to forgive, once when you made the choice to release that bitterness, number one, don't rehearse the details once the case has been settled. Don't go back and try to think about it all throughout your mind. Just put it away. One man was talking to another man and said, every time my wife and I get in an argument, she gets historical. And he says, oh, you mean hysterical? And he says, no, I mean historical. She brings out every wrong thing that I've ever done. And that's not what we're supposed to do. This doesn't mean that you forget the offense, but it does mean that you're not going to use it any longer. So once when that case is settled, don't go back to it. And then rule number two, don't nurse it. Don't keep letting it mold inside of you. Sam Jones, a famous evangelist of yesteryear, had difficulty forgiving others of the wrongs done to him. Until one day he came away with this thought. He said, I thought of the grace of God and then made up my mind that I was not going to fall out of with anybody until that person treated me worse than what I have treated Jesus Christ. You see, you may have been hurt. They may have done something that is wrong and you were offended. But now that you have forgiven, you dare not go and indulge yourself in those thoughts anymore. Don't nurse it. And don't curse it. This isn't the time to pray in precatory prayers. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Turn over to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. I was reading my Bible several years ago, and the Lord just hit this verse to me. Tremendous book of Job. Pastors preached through it before. So many lessons that we can learn, and Job's in the midst of God speaking to him and so on. And look at verse 10. Job had these friends that falsely accused him, and as they say, if you have friends like that, who needs enemies? Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, now get it, when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Here is a secret of staying free from bitterness. pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them until you can think of no ill will toward them. There are people that I have had bitterness against. They never even knew it. And I just started praying for it, and God released me of that bitterness until I could think of no ill will towards them. This is the secret of staying free. You say, what happens if I don't want to do this? What happens if I don't want to forgive? It's costly to go and to go to somebody to humble ourselves. Well, it's even more costly to keep it. It's even more costly to hold on to that bitterness. Newsweek magazine said that approximately 10 million people suffer from depression. I wonder how many of that is spiritual situations that they haven't gotten taken care of. I wonder how much money we have spent on our nation with the drugs because we want to suppress the bitterness that is within us. You see, if you keep that bitterness, you'll have spiritual death. You won't be able to have that right relationship with God. God won't listen to your prayers anymore. You'll have unanswered prayer. You won't sense God's presence. You'll afflict others with that poison and be a stumbling block to others. And they'll say, I don't want your Christianity. Years ago, I was in Escondido knocking on doors, and I ran into a Jehovah's Witness, an elderly man. And when we said that we were Baptist, immediately he started railing in on us and yelling at us and telling us how horrible we were and the lies that we believed. And I was listening to this man, and I thought, this older man, this older gentleman is so bitter. Even if I was searching, I wouldn't want to be a Jehovah's Witness just because of this guy's testimony. And oftentimes you find older people that are either sweet or they either let those situations get them better or they've got them bitter. And so we need to get rid of those things. And bitterness can bring emotional depression. It can bring physical consequences. And when we don't forgive, now we have just hurt our relationship with God. Since we say, this person offended me and I'm going to refuse to forgive, you now have become an offender in God's sight. Because God says you are to forgive. He commands us, be ye kind, once one another tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So forgiveness is a deliberate choice. And many church splits could be prevented by getting taken care of this matter of bitterness and unforgiveness. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That's how people can tell whether we're like Christ, is our love for one another. There's nothing natural about that. That's supernatural. Sometimes you can't just muster up the strength to love someone. No, you've got to ask God. Help me love this person. Love this person through me. Now, what are some tests to determine that the genuineness of our forgiveness? Are you able to actively, seriously pray for the person that you have forgiven? Are you able to pray for God's best in their life? You could also break down the word forgiveness for a way of giving to you. When you hear something detrimental about the one that you have chosen to forgive or profess to forgive, what are the thoughts that you think of when something wrong has happened to them? Do you delight in that? Then you haven't truly forgiven. You need to get that right. Forgiveness is the basis of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If the Lord were to forgive you today, the same way you forgive others, how much would you be forgiven? You think about Christ. He says, and be ye kind one to another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, you know, I had a friend that in the darkest point of my life, he turned from me. He stabbed me in the back. And he turned from me, and I really needed him, and he wasn't there. Christ had that same thing happen. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. See, people have made fun of me. They've mocked me. They've done that to Christ in far greater ways than we even know. He was spit upon. Somebody said, you know, they accused me of something that I didn't do. So did Christ. He had false accusations. He didn't do anything wrong. They said, I find in him no fault. But yet they said, crucify him, crucify him. People treated him wrongly, even though he did no wrong. The amazing thing is that he died not for his friends, but for his enemies. He loves us even when we are his enemies. And he was even forsaken by God when he bore our sins upon the cross. And he says to us, you forgive the way I've forgiven you. What has God not forgiven you for? He says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As we said last night, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you come to God, he's not going to turn you away. If you come in genuine heart, attitude, repentance of your sin, he's going to forgive you of that sin. Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Christ forgives us of our sins when we come to him as Christians. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't know him as your Savior. You may be here that you might have some reconciliation that you need to do with others, but there is one that you must have reconciliation with, and that is God. He says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself, upon the cross, and paid the price for your sin, which is death. And Jesus Christ died and was buried and 3 days later rose again and conquered the grave and conquered sin. He says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Romans 5:10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You can have that reconciliation with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Years ago, God binded our Dave Welch and I's heart together. And he was working on my car, and I've had a lot of car problems in my life. I don't know if it's the calling of the evangelist. I'm not sure. And there was a time where Dave and I were working on the vehicle, and there's a lot of things that we had to do. And we thought it would take us about 3 or 4 hours, but things just kept taking longer and longer. And finally, we got held up, literally. I remember Dave and I were talking about wanting the power of God in our lives, and he was still a student there at West Coast, and of course, I hadn't gotten into evangelism yet, And we were talking, and there was just a half an inch that we needed the oil pan to get back in there. And the book told us to take off the muffler. Of course, we're not going to do what the instructions tell us to do. And so we couldn't get it back in there. And he was getting a little frustrated trying to get it back in there. And he says, Tim, I got to take a break. And so he gets from underneath the car. I go back underneath the car, and I'm getting in there. And sure enough, I just need a half an inch. And all of a sudden, I hear Dave say, Tim, they have guns. And I didn't think that I heard him right. I thought I misunderstood him. And I was about to repeat to him, Tim, they have guns. But right then I saw two pant legs come across the car, and a guy dipped his head underneath the vehicle, put a gun right to my head. I looked him directly in the eye. He had a bandana on and everything else was covered except for his eyes. And that barrel of that gun was just right there. Many thoughts go through your head when that happens. My first thought was, why is he being so forceful? Can he see that I am so poor I cannot pay a real mechanic place to fix my car, that I'm trying to do it myself? And then the next thought I had was, if he tells me to deny Christ, that's it. My life is over. He's going to shoot me and I'm done. And another thought that I had was, Megan's inside our house. And we were living with my mom and dad at the time. And Megan's inside there. How can I best handle the situation for Megan? So he steals my phone, steals my wallet, and I was hoping that was going to be it. But then he says, get up. So then I get up from underneath the car, and it's then that I look over and I see Dave and another guy with a gun on Dave. The garage door's open at my parents' house, and it's about 10:30 at night, and we begin to walk through the garage. Dave and that other gunman are in front of me, and another gunman's behind me. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, is there anything you want me to do? Because if I could stop it now, do something now, but God, is there anything that you want me to do? And the Lord just impressed upon my heart, just trust me, don't do anything. We went into the house, and they put Dave and I into the bathroom. They found my wife, and they put her into the bathroom. My mom and dad were not asleep yet. Their lights were on, but my dad was in bed, and the gunmen went over to the door, and their doors were closed, and he just lightly knocked on the door, just like I would. Not any pound, pound, pound. He didn't just open the door. He just lightly knocked on the door. The hardest thing, the first hardest thing going through this was going through that garage and not able to warn my family. The second hardest thing was that I knew my mom was going to open that door and think that it was me. She opens the door, and that gun's pointed right at her, and he says, get in bed and cover your face. And she's screaming, and she gets in bed. My dad, I guess, wasn't covering his face fast enough, and he says, I'm going to shoot you if you don't cover your face. And it was at that time I started getting upset. Don't mess with my dad. If you're going to do something, we're going to have it out. And I was upset about that, but they shut all the lights off, unplugged the phones, and they took Dave, Meg, and I into their bedroom, and it was so quiet they didn't even know we had walked in there. We laid down on the floor, and I was just prostrate on the floor, and I had my hands like this, and I've always thought to myself, what would I do if I was stuck in an elevator? I hope that never happens, but get stuck in an elevator, or I'm at a bank and it gets robbed. What would I do? One thing you can always do is pray. And so that's what I did. And I said, Lord, thank you for this opportunity that I had to come before you. And that's exactly what I said. And I started thanking the Lord that he was in control and praising him. And then I started praying that these guys would get caught. I prayed that they would get saved and they would get caught. I prayed for our safety. But then the Lord just reminded me of verse after verse after verse. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God's got this situation. Now, the sin that I have struggled with the most throughout my life is the sin of fear. Timid. Timid's in my, I guess, is part of my name, having the fear of man and so on. And this is one of the most frightening points in my life, but yet I wasn't afraid. God's given me verses. God's reminded me of hymns that we sing in the church and just given me such a peace going through all of that. I remember that one of the gunmen stayed in their bedroom the whole time, kind of keeping a watch on us. And he's throwing things down from the closets, and stuff's falling on me. And they said, where are the valuables? Where are the valuables? And my dad said, we don't have much. We're Christians. And I'm like, oh, great, Dad. Now we're going to be martyred. That's going to be it. And just let him know that. And what my dad was thinking was the most valuable things are the people that are there in that room. And so they were in there for about 30 minutes, and I heard him stealing my computer. And the hard drive that I had to back up all of my files, all of my messages and so on, had crashed. And so all of my messages that I had from that time all the way to from the beginning of college was on that computer. And it's gone. It's all gone. I remember telling Brother Bushy about that, and he says, that's all right, Tim. They weren't any good anyway. Thanks, Brother Bushy. And I heard them stealing different things, and they were there for about 30 minutes. They never touched us, and they left. And, at first we're just so grateful that we're alive and that everybody's okay. We're giving each other's hugs and so on. But then we start looking around the house and seeing what they take. They had taken the computer and taken different things, taken all of my wife's jewelry, all of my mom's jewelry. And you start looking at things, and then a couple of days later, you're looking for something and it's gone. Because you don't see everything they took right away. And then it just kind of that hurt starts coming. Yes, I'm thankful that you never hurt me physically, but you hurt me physically. You cost me money. They got my mom and dad's credit cards and rang up some bills on that. And it cost us several thousand dollars. And it hurt. Eventually, a week later, they had found the person who had done it. And they're all in prison today. And I still pray for one of the men that I know the name of. I pray for their salvation. But that hurt can just keep coming as the next several weeks and months. And I think, oh, where's this? It's gone. Where's this? Oh, it's gone. And that hurt just continues to keep going back. So you know what I had to do? Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. God says, Peter went up to the Lord and said, how often shall I forgive my brother? And he says, what? Till 70 times 7? 490? Some people are probably counting that's 361, 362. No, that's not what God's meaning. God's saying, you know, you just keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. And again, sometimes this bitterness can go so deep. One of the things I thought of once when those men had left was that missionaries had it a lot worse than we have. They've been beaten. They've been shot at. In closing, I was reading about this woman that was kidnapped from her two kids. These two men took her out into the woods, took her a mile off of the highway, raped her and beat her, left her for dead. And it was a cold night that night, and so the blood just, kind of coagulated. And she didn't die, and she was able to crawl all the way up that mile to up to the road. A police officer found her, couldn't even recognize that she was a female. They eventually caught the two men that had done this to her. At the courtroom, and she was put up on the stand, and she said, she says, as a Christian woman, she says, I forgive them. They took one day of my life. I will not let them take another. The ultimate question is this. Is God bigger than your hurt? Is God bigger than your hurt? Let's look to the Lord in prayer.